Thanks for listening to audio from North Monroe. To learn more about who we are, visit northmonroe.com or download the North Monroe app in the App Store or on Google Play. Now, here's this week's message.
Well, you guys are sure a sight for sore eyes. It's good to look around and see people back. I feel like, you know, that scene out of Apollo 13 where they restarted the spaceship, you know, and you're never sure whether the spaceship's going to restart or not. But it's just good to be back, isn't it? And just to be celebrating. I want to say welcome to those of you who are watching online. We're glad that you have come to be with us today in worship. Let's get our Bibles out and go to Romans chapter 8. We're going to look at verse 9 and following this morning. While you're finding Romans 8, I came across this. Somebody sent it to me. Things we learn from the movies. If you try hard enough, you can outrun an explosion. If your town is threatened by an imminent natural disaster or killer beast, the mayor's first concern will be the tourist trade. The more a man and woman hate each other, the more likely they will fall in love. Having a job of any kind will make you forget your son's 8th birthday. All bombs are fitted with electronic devices with large red readouts so that you know exactly when it's going to go off. Creepy music coming from a graveyard should always be closely investigated. If being chased through town, this is my favorite one. If being chased through town, you can usually take cover in a passing St. Patrick's Day parade, no matter what time of the year it is. If you can't find a St. Patrick's Day parade, try for a Chinese New Year celebration and hide in the dragon. I think I like this better than y'all do. Here's one. 105-pound woman who knows karate is stronger than a 280-pound man who doesn't know karate. All business people are greedy and evil, and all artists live in expensive renovated flats in the trendy part of any city with a view that would cost millions of dollars. Those are some of the obvious and harmless stereotypes and tropes that come out of Hollywood. And we sort of suspend disbelief because it's just entertainment, right? But I've got to say, there are other messages coming out of Hollywood that are not so obvious and not so harmless. And Hollywood's not the only place sending this message. It's really coming from every angle, from academia and politics and social media and interactive gameplay and every situation coming in. And we are immersed in a sea of information that is at best dismissive of our faith and at worst is antagonistic and aggressive toward our faith. And we cannot help but be affected by this because the quiet voice of the Spirit gets drowned out in the cacophony of the scream of the crowd. And as believers going through this world and inundated by this world, it's hard for us not to become like this world. And that's why Romans 8, 5 is such an important warning for us. It says, for those who are according to the flesh, and there's a beautiful play on words here because the word flesh, as we talked about last time, can mean the base nature, the Adamic nature, the fallen nature, the old man, the flesh. But it can also refer to the world or the elements of the world. And so I think he's doing this play on words. He said, for those who are according to the natural mindset of this world, they set their minds on the fallen nature, on the flesh. And they become consumed by those things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. And we see this very powerful principle of perspective that we must be intentional and we've got to take control of our mindset and we've got to allow the Spirit to govern the way we see life. Because look at the warning. It says, for the mindset on the flesh is death. And I talked about this last time. I don't know that this is spiritual death in the same way that the wages of sin is death, because the mindset on the flesh is already dead, right? The non-believer is already dead. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. But I think this has to do with this degree of death, this natural denigration, this natural degradation toward death. In other words, the mindset on the flesh is always decaying, degradating, Whereas the mindset on the spirit is life and peace. So the mindset on the flesh is headed in this trajectory, and the mindset on the spirit is headed this way. One denigrates, one elevates. And we have to take control of our minds. Now, here's the good news we come to in Romans 8, 9. You already have what it takes to do this. That's basically what he says. And in 8, 9, he begins to talk about the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. You see, God is at work in us, transforming us, and that's really the emphasis of Romans 8 altogether. And so let's look at what the Spirit does for us. The first thing that I can see in this is the Spirit gives you agency. The Spirit gives you agency. Look at verse 9. However, you see that? That's a very important transition. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. In other words, those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. The mindset on the flesh is death. However, do you feel it? That's not you. The mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. That's you. You see the transition there? In other words, you have agency. You say, what do I mean by that? Well, agency is the capacity to act independently and to make free choices. And because the Spirit is in us, we have that agency. And I think he says three things related to agency. I think first is, before the Spirit, I had no agency. I think that's the whole point of that. However, these are people who lack agency, but now that you're in Christ, however, that's not you. You're in Christ. The Spirit dwells in you. So without the Spirit, I have no agency. And you become locked into that natural perspective. And yet the Spirit of God has given you a choice, right? Read Romans 8, verse 2 again. It says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has what? Set you free from the law of sin and death. And I've said this many times. Jesus said it in John 8, everyone who sins is a slave of sin. And this is really one of the lies of the modern mind, because first of all, they say there is no sin. And secondly, they say those things that we used to call sin are really harmless, when in fact, they are enslaving. And to yield yourself to sin is to allow yourself to be enslaved. And that's where the world is. And once you become enslaved, you lose agency. A slave has no rights. A slave has no choices. A slave can't determine where he goes or how he thinks or what he does. He is totally at the will of the master. And the scripture says sin becomes our master. And yet in 8:2 he says, the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. In other words, before Christ, you were a slave of sin. Slaves have no right. Slaves had no say. Slaves have no agency. So without Christ, you have no agency, right? I was talking to a friend about this over lunch the other day, and we were talking about 8:5 and following. The mindset on the flesh is it seeks after the flesh, and the mind of the Spirit sets its mind on the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And we were talking about that, and we were talking about how the mindset on the flesh is death, the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. And having looked back over my life, I can promise you without a shadow of doubt that my life is fundamentally better today because of the work of God in my life. There's no question about that. There's no question that my life would have been an absolute mess had I stayed on the path that I was on. And my friend makes this statement. He said, you know what? He said, if you took the spiritual aspect out of Christianity and you just said the principles taught by Jesus and you applied those to your life would be fundamentally better. And I said, you know, you're right. If you followed the teachings of Jesus, take the Spirit away, take the born-again aspect away, take all that other stuff away, if you just followed the principles and teachings of Jesus, your life would be fundamentally better. But here's the problem. You wouldn't have agency. And so as a result of that, here's what I realized. There's no agency without the Spirit. The very thing that gives me this life, gives me the desire for this life, gives me the knowledge of this life, gives me the will to do this life. I wouldn't do that without the Spirit. I wouldn't want to do it. I wouldn't know to do it. I wouldn't know how to do it. Listen to this verse, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. But people who aren't spiritual can't receive these truths from God's Spirit. You see that? It all sounds foolishness to them, and they can't understand it. For only those who are spiritual can understand what the Spirit means. Do you see that? The principles of Jesus Christ would make your life fundamentally better, but without the presence of the Spirit in your life, you would lack the agency to know that, to want to do it, to be capable of understanding it. That's what he's saying here. In other words, it comes down to this. I can't bear the fruit of the Spirit without the root of the Spirit. I can't bear the fruit without the root. The root determines the fruit. And so if I don't have the Spirit in me, then I don't even know how to do those other things. That's why the however becomes so important. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit dwells in you. Before the Spirit, no agency. And then he says in verse 9, the second part of it, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. So the second thing that I see here in regard to agency is, since I have Jesus, I have the Spirit. Since I have Jesus, I have the Spirit. Look at verse 10. And Christ lives within you. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you've been made right with God. I've got friends who say you get the Spirit later. That you come to Jesus and you get Jesus, but later on you get the Spirit. That's not what the Bible says. In fact, if you read that in the original, it says if you don't have the Spirit, you don't have me. If the Spirit's not in you, then neither is Jesus. The moment you come into salvation with Christ, you receive all the Spirit you're ever going to get. Now, the Spirit doesn't have all of you, and that's this whole process of sanctification, and we're talking about that. But you get the Spirit because the Spirit is the very thing that seals our salvation. It's like when I place my faith in the work of Christ on the cross, then the grace of Christ on the cross is appropriated to my life, and I become fully pleasing, totally acceptable, and righteous just like Jesus. God declares that to be so. And he fills me with the Spirit, and the Spirit becomes the seal of my salvation. Have you ever heard that before? Listen to this verse, Ephesians 1:13. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, now listen, you were sealed. Take that and underline that in the notes set. By the way, you can grab the notes on the North Monroe app. You were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. In other words, God fills our life with grace, and then he closes the envelope, puts the wax on it, and puts that seal of the King on it. And that seal of the King is the Holy Spirit. Seals the work. So that when you come to Christ, you're filled with the Spirit. You don't get it later. You have him from the moment you're saved. And since, here's the third thing, since I have the Spirit, I have agency. If I have Jesus, I have the Spirit. And since I have the Spirit, I have agency. And the Spirit awakens me to the life of faith. And the Spirit leads me in the things of faith. And the Spirit guides me. That's why the Word says you have no need of anyone to teach you anything, but the Spirit will guide you into all truth. And the Spirit will convict the world of sin. And the Spirit does this work of transformation in us. And so I have agency. Are you following me? And now my life becomes independent and my ability to choose becomes fixed. The second thing the Spirit gives is ability. Romans 8:11. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. Wait a second. Let that sink in. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. One time when I was in preaching class in seminary, and they make you preach to the other preachers, which is a tough audience. Preachers usually don't like to listen to other preachers. But you got to preach, and then they critique you and all this stuff. And I was preaching on Acts 1:8. I'll never forget it. And it's, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts. So I'm talking about you'll receive power. And I make the statement to my class. I said, did you know that there's as much spiritual power in this room right now as there was in the upper room at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit fell? And I got the grade back from the teacher later, and he said, I'm sorry, but I missed a good bit of the middle part of your sermon, because when you made that provocative statement, he said, all I could think about was, is that really true? And he said, I was messing with that in my mind, and I didn't hear what you said for a while, but I'm sure it was okay. But he couldn't get over that. He said, but you know what? You're absolutely right. Did you know that right now in this room, there is as much spiritual power, the Spirit hasn't changed, same yesterday, today, and forever, same spiritual power in this room as there was in the upper room. And Paul says, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ from the dead, and he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit within you. If that's true, then why aren't we changing? What's holding us back? I think two things hold us back. I think, first of all, we become conditioned by our failure. We're conditioned by failure. Because we failed in the past, we assume we'll fail in the future, so we don't even try. This past week, this young woman came up to church late in the day. It was like 4 or 5 o'clock. Everybody's getting off around 5. She was outside. She had all these bags packed, and she was clearly in a bit of trouble. She couldn't find a place to stay. So they said, come on inside and let's talk about it. And Cody meets with her, and he starts talking to her and finds out, you know, she's left a rehab center early, which when you do that, it's tough love. It's the way they ought to do it, but you're just kind of out on your own. And she couldn't get into the halfway house, and she's in trouble. It's cold. She's got nowhere to go. Family's kind of fed up with her. Friends are fed up with her. That's what happens in addiction. And it's a very, very difficult thing. But, you know, God loves her, and she's his child, and we got to stay engaged. And so Cody starts calling around, and he finds another rehab center that'll take her over in Ruston. So now we've got to get her to Ruston. And we're like, what do we do to get her to Ruston? And so a couple of us said, we'll take her. You know, two of us needed to go. And so me and Jeff jump in a car, and she jumps in the car with us, and we take her to Ruston. And we're talking to her about her life and what's going on and addiction and how she's handling it. And she's been on the streets for 5 years, homeless for 5 years. Just a brutal, brutal life experience. And it's all because of addiction, you know. And I'm like, you know, have you been through recovery? Yeah, I've been to this unit, that unit, that unit. I mean, what about the big book? Yeah, what 12 steps? She's got them memorized, you know. She could just rattle them off in rapid fire. So she's been there, done that, and failed and failed and failed and failed. And we talked to her about Jesus. Yeah, she believes she knows Jesus. And it's just addiction, man. She just can't get over that addiction. And so it became apparent that she is very conditioned by her failure. And so I was really concerned, you know, how will this make a difference? How is this not going to just be another thing? And so, you know, we started talking to her, Jeff and I did, about, you know, this is a fresh start. Even though it feels like the same old thing, it's a fresh opportunity. You got to make the most of it. I mean, this is God's purpose. God is clearly in this. That's why we're driving you there. I mean, clearly God's over this. And you know, it's going to be easy for you to think, because I failed in the past, I'm going to fail again and all of this. And I told her the story of my dog, Emmy. We've got this dog named Emmy. She's a little border collie. And Emmy sleeps in a kennel at night. Every night she sleeps in a kennel. And she likes it there. It's safe. She's scared of lightning and thunder. And so when she gets scared, she goes and gets in her kennel. But if anybody's outdoors, she wants to be outdoors, because she just loves chasing balls and catching frisbees and, you know, chasing squirrels and scaring chickens and all that stuff. So it's just her world, you know, pretty simple world. And so if you've got her in the kennel and somebody goes outside, she'll start barking and raising a ruckus and want to get out. And it's like, Emmy, stay in your kennel, you know, because we don't want to be bothered by her. What she doesn't know is, a long time ago, we stopped locking the kennel. The door's just closed. It's not latched. It's just closed. All she has to do is put a paw on the kennel, and the door will swing open, and she can come out. She is so conditioned by her failure to be able to escape the kennel, she won't even try to get out anymore. And I told this girl that story, and I said, that's you, that's me, that's us. We have the power of the Holy Spirit within us, the ability to become transformed to the image of Jesus, but we are so conditioned by our failure that we won't even try anymore. And isn't that what we do? But when the Holy Spirit invades our lives, it empowers us to do what we never thought we could. Look at verse 11 again. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. Stop letting your failure hold you back. The second thing that holds us back is we thought it was up to us. You see, you have just as much spiritual power as was in that tomb, but you're not using it. That's why failure had such a grip on you. You tried, but you failed. You tried in your own effort. And that's what we do. We have this idea that Jesus saves us, but our righteousness is our work. And so now I've got to do it. Man, Paul got so mad at the Galatians. You know, the Galatians was this group of people that thought, okay, faith sets me up for salvation, but work lets me work it out, right? And so they had what they called Judaizers in the church who said, okay, belief brings you into Christianity, but you still got to do all the Jewish stuff. You got to keep the commandments. You got to do the festivals and all this. Paul got so mad about it. Listen to what he wrote in Galatians 3:3. He says, are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? That word foolish is moron. You bunch of morons. You think you were saved by the Spirit and now you're going to be perfected by the flesh. He was so frustrated. Now, that's not to say we don't wrestle with the flesh, right? We all do. I mean, go back to Romans 7 and look at Paul. Paul is talking about the battle you have inside, that war within, the old man, you know, the very thing I hate I do and that which I would do I don't do. And it's all there. Peter says this in 1 Peter 2:11. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against your soul. So there's a war going on there, and clearly you're involved in a battle, but the ability and the power are from the Holy Spirit. You see, here's what we got to get in our heads. God's power is greater than your best efforts. And when we think we've got to do it, then we're only going to be able to release the power that is as much as our limitations. And so God is always limited by my limitations because I'm only as good as my weakest link. And God is like, I could do so much more if you'd just get out of the way. Years ago, we took a group of people up to Moore, Oklahoma after the tornado came through Moore. Remember that? Force 5 tornado comes through Moore and just levels it. Level 2 schools, so a bunch of kids were in a school. It was a tragic thing. You remember that? We had a group that went up and said, Jesus loves more on our t-shirts, and we were going to do disaster relief, and we did a lot of good, and we passed out a lot of good stuff, but we would go into those neighborhoods that were affected, and it's hard to describe the devastation, far more than like what you would see in a typical hurricane. I mean, it's as if like a lawnmower, a giant lawnmower just mowed houses. And it's just that trucks are wrapped around trees. What trees are left have no bark on them. It's just devastation. We got about 40 or 50 people and we're working through the rubble and picking up stuff and carrying it over to the street and setting it down, picking up stuff. And we're getting a lot done. You can get a lot done with 50 people. But I'll never forget these two farmers from Iowa show up. And they've got these big skid steers on these trailers with big grapples, not a small skid steer, big ones. And they were trying to be polite, and they were like, hey, if y'all would, could y'all move over here? And we're going to try to do some stuff, too. And so we're all like, we walk over, and we're like, okay, let's see what they can do. These guys come in with these skid steers, and like there's like 2/3 of a house standing there. They just boom, run up, boom, take it like giant chunks, like Iron Giant or something. Boom, boom, boom. About 20 minutes later, there's no house, there's nothing. It's just flat to the foundation. We had 50 people been working for 2 days. These guys in like 15 minutes did what we couldn't do in a year. I looked at the guy next to me, I said, we need one of those. Right? The same is true in my life. I try to sort through the rubble and straighten up the mess, and God says, die, move over. I'm bringing in the heavy equipment. That's what he's saying to you. The same Spirit that produced the work of salvation produces the work of transformation. The same Spirit, let's get that, that produces the work of salvation produces the work of transformation. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 3:18. So all of us who have had that veil removed, can see, he's talking about Moses' veil, have had that veil removed and can see and reflect the glory of the Lord, and the Lord who is the Spirit, now watch this, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. Who does it? Who does the work? The Lord who is the Spirit. That means you don't have to be what you've always been. God has granted you the power. So don't be chained by your failure and don't think it's up to you. Romans 8:12. Now let's go to that. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit, now who's the power? If through the power of the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. We're in the battle. There's no question about that. But the victory is the Lord's and the power belongs to Him. That thing that has got you chained and those repeated patterns of behavior will not be broken by good intentions. They will only be broken by the power of the Spirit alive in you. It's a supernatural thing. The Spirit gives you agency. The Spirit gives you ability. One last thing, my favorite part. The Spirit gives you privilege. Privilege. Romans 8:14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. We are children of God. And because of that, because we're children of God, that puts us in a privileged position. Verse 15, so you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Of all the tragedies of slavery, and they are many, and the horrific, horrific concept of enslaving another human being and taking away his freedom and forcing him to do your will. All of the heinous aspects that were tied to slavery. This one idea that to me seems to be the worst is that the slave had to live in constant fear. He was constantly in fear that the master is just going to go off on him. He's constantly in fear that they're going to sell her or take her babies away. There's constant fear that maybe they're not going to do enough and all of that. And that same fear is in play in people who are slaves to sin, especially when it comes to God. They don't want to talk about God because God is a scary thing. And there's always this fear in play, and they live in constant fear. What a tragedy. The Bible says we were slaves, and we lived in constant fear. But when the Holy Spirit came in, the relationship changed from slave to child, and children don't live in fear. Verse 15, instead, you received God's Spirit when He adopted you as His own children. Now we call Him Abba Father. And that word Abba is an Aramaic term of endearment. It would be similar to our expression daddy or dad, which to me is phenomenal because this is Paul writing. Paul, the Jew of Jew, the Pharisee of Pharisees, who had this really elevated opinion of God and the sovereignty of God and the grandeur of God and the holiness of God and all of those things that were in play in Paul's thinking. And yet, even despite that, he still understood that intimacy of God, that Abba, that God becomes to us like a dad. You know, when Jesus was in the garden praying, He used that expression, Abba, Father, in Mark chapter 14, verse 36. And you know what that means? That means God is near His children and He favors His kids. We favor our kids. My sons have a privileged position with me. There's no question that's true. And my grandchildren have an even higher privileged position with me. There's no question that's true. They have access to me at all times. You know, when they were little, and I think I've told y'all this before, they would come and want to sit in my lap. And sometimes I'd play a little game with them. Dad, can I sit in your lap? And I'd go, I don't know. Only little blonde-headed boys can sit in my lap. It just so happened at the time, Michael wasn't born yet, and he's the only brown-headed one we had. And he's like, I've got blonde hair. You do? Well, only blonde-haired boys wearing blue shirts can sit in my lap. My shirt's blue. It is. Well, but you have to realize only blonde-haired boys with blue shirts whose last name is Dye can sit in my lap. My name is Dye. It is. Well, then you better get up here in my lap. And they'd scamper up in my lap. That's the way we are with our kids. Our kids have a privileged position. They have access to my assets. I hate to tell you, parents with young kids, it never ends. You know, had we known how long parenting would last, JR, would we have done it? Maybe just with different kids, right? They have access to my wisdom, even when they don't want it. They still get it. They have access to my time. And I will say this. I will use whatever I have to help my sons and their wives and their children in any way I can. Because that's what dads do, right? And I have to realize that I've got a Heavenly Father. Jesus said, if you then being imperfect, talk about imperfect, you want to look up the picture, imperfect dad, there's a picture of me in the dictionary. Best I can in the way that we love and help and support our kids is nothing compared to the perfection of our Father. We have access to His assets. We have access to His wisdom. And we have unlimited access to His time. There's never a time where you go before the Father in prayer and He says, I'm sorry, I don't have time for you right now. I'm in a meeting. He never does that. And anything that we need, He has promised He will help us with. He's a far better Father than me. Romans 8, 16. For His Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are His children, we are His heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of the glory of God. We're going to see more about that next time. But you are an heir. I thought this was weird, okay? My sons are my heirs, right? And so whatever pitiful little pittance that I've managed to accumulate in my life, they will receive upon my death. It's funny, they receive their inheritance when I die. But we receive our inheritance from the Father when we die. Isn't that weird? But the point is that even until then, I'm an heir. And everything that the Father has belongs to me, belongs to you. And you know what that's called? Privilege. Privilege. You're in a privileged position because of the Spirit. The Spirit gives you agency. Because of the Spirit, you can know what God wants, and you're free to choose what God wants. The Spirit gives you power. And because of the Spirit, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is in you and me. And the Spirit gives us privilege because we are children of God. So why don't we allow that to happen in our lives? Okay? Let's make a commitment. You ready? Father, I'm going to open myself to the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. I intentionally lay myself at your feet and I choose to live my life through your agency, your power, and your privilege. So that the things that you seek in me become true in me. You're going to know how that's going to happen. It's when you run into situations and you're going to start to find out what's in you starts coming out. And we're going to talk about that next time. But will you make that commitment? God, I want you to change my life. Do it through the power of the Holy Spirit this week. Every aspect, every door, every closed thing, I'm going to open to you. Let the Spirit have control over my life. Will you make that commitment? That's the one I'm making this week. Now, I want to say this before I close. I don't know where you are with Jesus. Some of you guys don't know Jesus. And you never come to that point of saying, hey, I just need to give my life to Christ. You need to do that today. So why don't you do it today? Right at the close of this service, right at the very end, we're going to pray and sing a song right through these doors. Go out, belonging area, meet with our guys. If you've never been baptized, let them help you with that. If you're looking for a church home, they want to help you with that too, okay? But let's have a time of prayer and let's make that commitment to the Father today. You ready? Father, before you, those of us who know Jesus, we commit to you right now to open ourselves to the transforming power of the Spirit. We will not be conditioned by our failure. And we will not try to do this on our own. So, Father, give us agency. Give us power, and we thank you for privilege. Help us to stay close to you this week. And every time that old nature begins to fester in us, We're going to seek the Spirit to give us power. We thank you. Father, I pray for those without Christ today, that today would be the day of their salvation. For those who are without a home, who need a home and a church, that today would be the day that they would join the family of North Monroe. And Father, we thank you for the privilege of serving you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our hope is that this message has encouraged you to seek Christ in your own life and make him known wherever you are. If you enjoyed the podcast, please subscribe on Spotify and Apple Podcasts and share it with a friend. Thanks for listening. We'll be back next week.